Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian. And if you look at your bulletin and it doesn't appear right, don't jump up to go get another one because it will be the same. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The only announcement, apart from the bulletin, that I would mention is obviously we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. Pastor Walters will be administering the Lord's Supper, and as we have been doing this year, you'll be asked to come up front to receive the elements and then return to your seat. But on those Sundays in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we also receive a deacon's offering, and this is to cover particular needs that are not covered in our church budget. Particular needs come up during the year where there somebody needs some help, or there's a particular ministry that we'd like to support in a certain way. You're encouraged to make an offering to the deacon's offering today. You can use the envelope that's in the pew. Regardless of what the envelope says, you can always just write deacon's on it and put it in the offering plate or designate your check. We're also receiving food pantry items. We partner with Seacoast over on Highway 17 with their food pantry, but you're encouraged to bring food items. You can bring them in on any Sunday, but we like to make a push on the Sunday in which we have the Lord's Supper. And those items are to go to the narthex in the old building, the Fellowship Hall. But just remember those items. Now, the bulletin. This is not going to be a Presbyterian service today. This is not as decent and in good order as we usually do things. And so don't worry if you're flipping pages and trying to figure out where you are, because I'm not really sure myself. But we will try to progress through. I numbered the pages for myself and saw that Sue Young had numbered her pages independently, and we compared, and they're the same. So that's two of us that agree what we're going to do this morning. And I will try to explain where we are as we go through the service, but obviously something got printed upside down and whatnot. So we'll work through this. If you'll find the page that I'm looking for. If you're looking at the announcements and they make sense, then you need to turn it upside down. and turn to the inside where it says the order of public worship. And the heading is, A Light Will Shine and People Will Rejoice. What you need to see is what will be page 2, which is headed by the hymn, Joy to the World. So that'll get us started here at the beginning of our service. We'll begin with an Advent promise from Isaiah chapter 9, and then we will sing Joy to the World, and then I'll pray and ask for God to be present with us this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand together with me as you listen to these words from Isaiah 9, where God gives us his promise of grace. Isaiah says, The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine and its people will rejoice. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. Hymn 195 that's in your hymnal, but the words are there in your bulletin. Joy to the World is our first hymn. Let us pray. Eternal God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do come this morning with joy, thinking of your Advent promise, that promise that you will come and rule this world with joy, with truth and with grace, and that you will make every nation to know that you indeed are God. We thank you that we are able to come this morning and to call upon your name and to know that you are with us. We thank you that we can come with joy, even in this season of Advent, where we are thinking and anticipating for a better life and for a better world. We are able to come knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he is victorious over sin, death, and the devil, and that we are able to come together as a people of faith and to call upon you and to know that you are with us and that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit and that you will cause our worship to be pleasing in your sight. And we ask that you would enable us to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Be pleased to receive our worship and to bless us as your people, for we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The heading is Repent, for the Kingdom is at Hand. And what you need to do is then turn the page upside down and turn inside until you see Matthew 4, God's promise of grace. We come in response to God's call that we would repent. The reading is from Matthew chapter 4. It'll be verses 12 through 17, but the heading at the top of your page is going to say God's promise of grace. And that page and the opposing page appear to be in the right order. So we can stick with these two pages for the time being. We do come as people of faith, believing that even though we are sinners, we have inherited that sin from Adam. We have contributed to that. Our own acts of disobedience, we are able to come with faith, believing that God will forgive our sins. God's promise of grace, Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word of the Lord. We then have a corporate confession of sin that I would like us to recite together, and after which we will pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins as we reflect upon those words that we have read in the presence of God and in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is our corporate confession of sin. Together, God of salvation, in Christ you have done great things, and our hearts are filled with joy. Brought us with joy and laughter into your kingdom. Salvation is your gift to us, but we confess that often we try to replace your gift with our own efforts. We try to complete what is already perfect. We try to add to what is already full. We try to earn what we already have. Forgive us for our foolishness. Help us to focus on your grace. Help us to live grateful lives in return through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pause for just a moment of silent confession of our sins. Father, we do come and we open our minds and our hearts before you, and we do come with joy, recognizing what you have already done for your people. We thank you that as we have read, by your power, you have lifted us up out of the wasteland of sin, and that you have brought us with joy and laughter into your kingdom. We thank you that you are a king who has established your throne in the heavens, and that your kingdom rules over all, that you are a king of righteousness, that your steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear you. Your righteousness has been promised to our children's children. And we come believing that you are a father who has compassion upon us as children, children who too often we fail to be those people that you have called us to be. You show us compassion. You know our frame. You remember that we are but dust. And you lift us up and you uphold us by your Spirit and by your grace. And we ask now that as we have together read these words as a genuine expression of our heart, that you would hear our confessions and then the silent prayers that we have joined together and have offered to you. We ask that you would hear them, and that according to your good and gracious promise, that you would forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are confident in asking this because of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving you of all of your sins, cleansing you from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our offertory hymn is on the next page, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's 196 in the hymnal, but we have the four verses printed here. For some of us, two of these verses are not as familiar. The first and last are written by Charles Wesley, and that's what was included in the Blue Trinity Hymnal. They've added two verses here in the middle by a contemporary author, and so we have four verses, but a familiar tune. It's Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. As we stand and sing this hymn, you're encouraged and invited to come with your offerings and place them in the offering plate up front. Let's stand together as we sing this Advent hymn.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The sermon text is Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6, which means you'll have to turn a page. I think you can just flip this centerpiece over and you will find the line that says, "You sweep them away with a flood," at the top of your page, followed by the sermon title, "Our Hope in Darkness." And that'll give you the text for the sermon. You can follow along in your Bible, but the sermon text is printed there. We're looking at Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6. Hopefully my sermon notes aren't arranged as the bulletin. That would be interesting. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time as we study his word. Father, we are here in your presence to hear you speak. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us. We know you to be the God who has created us. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the God who has done so much in showing us grace and forgiveness by sending your Son and sending your Holy Spirit to be that eternal comforter who lives within us and brings to us the presence of the risen Christ. We thank you that we are able even today to open our Bibles or to look at words printed on a page and to know with absolute confidence that this is you speaking. Wisdom that comes from the ages. Words that were inspired by your Holy Spirit as you moved men many years ago to write down exactly what you wanted to be written. And sometimes they wrote history, and sometimes they wrote prophecies, sometimes they wrote letters, and some recorded gospels, various kinds of writings, and yet one Spirit speaking for you, our God in heaven, and spoken all to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning as we approach your word that we would take it seriously, that we would listen and respect your word for what it truly is, that you would forgive us of our failures and our clumsiness and our inadequacies, and thank you that you do remember that we are but dust, and that we can know that you will be a gracious and merciful God to us. And so hear this prayer and bless our time as we study your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. The grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Advent is a time of longing and waiting. Longing and waiting for something better. People walking in darkness, people living in a dark land and at a dark time in history, conscious of their human frailty and the shortness of life, and yet by God's grace, they have a joyful hope for the future. people walking in darkness, and yet God has promised that we will see a great light. And where you and I stand this morning, we know that that great light has already come. The angel announced it. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we know from the Bible that through the death of this Savior on the cross, we have now been set free from our sin and our death, from hell, and our darkness and hopelessness have already been shattered by the bright light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet here we are this morning, at the end of what has been a very dark year. It's December the 13th, 2020. Still walking in darkness. Still living in a dark land. Still dragging ourselves through a world where anybody can see that things are just not right. Where is this promise? This Advent promise of this great light that is to shine and to dispel the darkness. Every day there's sickness, disease, disappointment, and death. There's violence, hatred, injustice, meanness, war, rumors of war, pestilence. Every day we wake up longing for something better. But we wake up each day in hope of God's Advent promise, people walking in darkness will see a great light. The decisive battle against sin, death, and the devil has already been won, but there are still pockets of resistance. There is a lingering darkness in this sad world, but we're headed for a new world, where there will be no more night, no more sadness, no more darkness, no more death. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses where we hear Moses asking God for the wisdom that we need to make the most of life. Verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." We need wisdom so that we can keep looking through the darkness to see the light that is yet to come. And Moses begins this prayer with a great thought to encourage us in those first two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God is our eternal dwelling place. God is our resting place. God is our true home, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. But we need to hear everything that Moses says in this prayer. We need to embrace all that he says in this prayer, because we still struggle with darkness. Human life is still fragile, it's still fleeting, and it's often very tedious because of our sin and the sin of others. Moses now gives us three different images, at least three images, to describe the problem that God will one day remove. First of all, there's the image of dust. It's in verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Now remember that Moses is the one writing this psalm. He is the one praying this prayer. And Moses is obviously reflecting back on something that he had written earlier, in those first chapters, the book of Genesis. Moses learned straight from God that we are all made of dust. Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Dust became a living being. And then because of Adam's sin and disobedience, our destiny is dust. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, can now be said to have this dust-like, fragile character. Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but what? Dust. God remembers that that's what we are like. And so here's the problem. All we are is dust in the wind. No roots, no life, no leaves, no fruit, no future, no stability. Nothing like a living tree. Dust is easily blown away and lost forever. And dust is so dull, isn't it? It's unlike the rest of God's creation. There's no beauty in dust. Green hills, blue sky, fluffy white clouds, purple mountain majesties, amber waves of grain. Watching the sunset on the Ashley River or watching the sun rise out on Sullivan's Island. There's no beauty in dust. Dust is so dull and it's lifeless and it's boring, and all we are is dust in the wind. Can there be any future for dust? Any hope for something better? God's law says, return to dust, you mortals. But God's good news says, dust can be changed into something beautiful. Yes, there can be a bright and shining future for the dust. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great chapter that gives us hope of the resurrection. Paul is thinking along the same lines. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then Paul explains this for us. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. He's saying that dust will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. You know, every time as a pastor that I have stood before an empty grave and watched them lower the casket into the ground, I have read those same familiar words. Unto the mercy of God Almighty, we commend the soul of our sister or our brother, and we commit her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But it doesn't end there, does it? In the hope, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, it is possible for dust to live. Second, there's another image. This time it's of a single passing day. Verse 4, Psalm 90. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Now again, Moses is meditating on the book of Genesis, but this time he's thinking about Genesis chapter 5. That long, tedious account of Adam's family, I would imagine that it is one of those chapters you just want to kind of skim or skip over. If you start reading the Bible in January and you're going to read through, and it's pretty interesting till you get to chapter 5, and it's just a lot of list of names. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. His son Seth lived 912 years and then he died. Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. Kenan lived 910 years and then he died. Methuselah lived 969 years. And Moses is obviously thinking, you know, all of these people almost lived to be 1,000 years. But now, looking back at them, they're just names on a page. They're just names. Their whole existence seems to be just a single day. 1,000 years are but as one day, yesterday. Human life is here today and gone tomorrow, as fleeting as a dream. But God says there can be another day. There's hope for a tomorrow, a new day. God's law says that your whole life is like one day, and even if you happen to live to be 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like a day that has just gone by. But God's good news in Jesus is that there's a new day coming, another day, a new day. Peter talks about this, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's obviously thinking on what Moses has read. Verse 8, he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Then Peter makes his appeal. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." A day is coming when God will make everything right. It is possible because of Jesus Christ for us to live in this new day, in new heavens and a new earth. Finally, there's an image of dry grass. Again, Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Dry, withered grass. It's a common biblical picture for our human frailty. We hear the words so often. They're quoted in the New Testament. But in Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. People are like grass. But God says that there's hope for grass. There is hope for the dry grass. God's law says that because of our sin, you and I will wither and die like the grass. But Jesus says, you can live. Now, I don't know if you've ever peeked at the end of the Bible to see how the story turns out. The very last picture on the last page of the Bible is not that of field after field of dry, withering grass waiting to be burned. The last picture in the Bible is not dead grass, but it is the tree of life. Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. A people walking in darkness will see this great light. Not just dust, but to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, to be raised imperishable, immortal, for this dust to then bear the image of the man of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just for one passing day, but for an eternal day, a day that will never end, to live forever in new heavens and a new earth, and to become not dead grass, but those who flourish, constantly fed from the tree of life, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, we ask simply this morning that you would grant to us this Advent hope, that as we are living here and walking through life and walking in what is a very dark land and in a very dark time of history, that you would continue to feed us and nourish us and encourage us and to point us forward that we might see that light. The light that has already appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and yet that promise of light that is completely unobscured by anything fallen with this world. That day when we will behold him face to face, that we will see God, that we will be caught up into the heavenly places to live forever, new heavens, a new earth, enjoying the favorable presence of our God and Father in heaven. Father, so work this hope within us that we would be able to persevere through this sad life that lies before us today. Do this for the glory of Christ and for the good of your people, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We come this morning to the Lord's table. We have a hymn to prepare us. Till He Come, it's hymn 426. There's three stanzas on that page. And then you will have to skip over to the page where the first line is going to be, "See the feast of love is spread," and where the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is listed there. So there's four stanzas to this hymn. It's 426, "Till He Come." It enables us to sing in hope of that promise that we are to continue to observe the Lord's Supper until that day when He comes again, that great day that we have just read about. And so you'll have to switch over to that last page where it says "Sacrament of the Lord's Supper" as we sing that hymn. Let's stand together. It's hymn 426, "Till He Come."
By the animals, and God passed through the hands of the animal, signifying the curse of the covenant would be upon him. He gave a sign to Moses that he would bring the people out of Egypt. And the sign was that when they came out of Egypt, they would worship the Lord at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai. And so also the Lord's Supper, we have a logical connection between the sign, the bread, and the cup, and the thing that is signified, the Lord Jesus, his body given for us, his blood, his life in our place. It's not a different gospel that we have here in the Lord's Supper from the gospel that we find in God's Word, from the gospel that we have preached. Why do we have it if it's not different? Well, this is the gospel that you can touch. This is a tangible promise. This is a hope that you can taste. This is a promise that is sealed with blood. And so we have before us our Lord making covenant with us, reminding us of his covenant with us. And we proclaim, we preach, as we taste of this bread and of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way also he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This table, this bread, this cup, this was bought at a price. It was not at the expense of Church Street Presbyterian, but at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave up his own body and blood. And so it is for all who are his. It is for those who are in good standing, members of the good standing of the evangelical church. You are invited to take of this and to have this covenant renewal ceremony for your Lord. And for those of you who have not yet made a profession of your faith, who are not yet standing in the evangelical church, use this time to let the elements pass you by and think of the significance of the gospel, the good news that is truly offered to you. Let's pray as we go into the heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this bread and for this cup. We thank you for your mercy to us, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, that you pursue us, enemies that we are, and make us your own sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who remembers our frame and remembers that we are the dust. And you deal with us so tenderly and compassionately, remembering that we are creatures of doubt and need to have our faith encouraged, that we are feeble in our faith, and yet you are strong. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who holds us, your people. And we pray that you would indeed embrace us in these elements, that we might feel the very embrace of our Lord, that we would again, Lord, afresh, know that you are our God and we are your people. For we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples as I'm ministering in his name. Give this bread to you. I'll ask that you hold the bread as well as the cup, so that we might all take together. In the same act of supper, Lord Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant and my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he calls us all to drink of it. Oh, I said that if you come from the elements, you come in the center out, and you turn on the side out. The angel told Joseph that Mary would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant in my body, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. If you would have such mercy on sinners. Father, we thank you for not sparing your own son, but giving him up for us all. We thank you for this bread and for this cup that nourishes us in this gospel truth. We thank you for this covenant, for this relationship in which we stand with you, that we, creatures of the dust, might be united with the Maker of the cosmos. We pray in the name of Jesus.
We have this great privilege of communion with our God, of being in covenant with Him, and that He hears us, the Maker of all that is, who spoke into nothing and made everything, and yet He has ears to hear, and He hears His people as we call upon His name. Let's us together as God's people come before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that for a little while, Jesus was made lower than the angels. Thank you that he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death and the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Father, thank you that because of this, we now see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Who is like you, O Lord? You think that it is fitting to humble the one for whom and by whom all things exist. You think it is fitting to bring so many undeserving sons to glory through such a great Savior. And you've made the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Thank you, Jesus, that you are not ashamed to call us your own brothers and sisters. Thank you for lavishing such honor on us that we should be made holy as you are holy and made part of your family. Lord, we are flesh and blood, but how is it that you would not shrink from becoming flesh and blood like us? How is it that you should willingly make yourself vulnerable to death and even intentionally taste death? But Lord, we thank you that you have. Because through death you destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And through death you have delivered your church from a lifelong slavery to fear. Jesus, thank you that you have been made like your brothers and sisters in every respect. For Lord, if you were going to represent us, you had to be made like us and to stand in solidarity with us. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you have made a way to be at one and the same time both merciful to men and faithful to God through the atoning blood of Jesus. Who is a God like you, O Lord, able to sympathize with our weaknesses? For because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us who are being tempted. So, Lord, in the same way, enable us for whom you are working all things together for our good. Enable us to be made into the likeness of your Son and conformed into the image of the suffering servant. Enable us to walk humbly with our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of humility this world has ever seen. Not so that we can somehow atone for our sins, for Jesus has paid it all. but to follow in his pattern of suffering and glory. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters, knowing that you count them your brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for those on hospice care, for Orrin Baldwin and for Trudy White. Lord, as the beginning of hospice care signifies that the time of death is drawing near, Lord, we pray that you would be with these dear ones as they anticipate the finishing and completion of their race, that they would draw near to that finish line with their eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, with their hope fully in the gospel and the resurrection. And Lord, may they even taste this bitter product of the fall, even with the joy of the gospel in their hearts, to know of the reality of your promises to them. We pray for their caretakers, for Sarah Baldwin, as she takes care of Orrin, that she would be sustained through the challenges, that you would give her endurance, that you would give her comfort. And for Mary White, as she cares for Trudy, that you would give her endurance. Lord, we pray for these dear ones, that you bear them up and that you comfort them with this gospel and with the nearness of your presence. Lord, we thank you for life that is beginning as well. We pray that you be with Nicole Manano as she's expecting. Pray for this Manano baby, that this little one may never know a day apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, even as you worked in the heart of John the Baptist while he was still in the womb, and as he leaped at the nearness of the presence of his Lord in the womb, Lord, that you would cause this little one to know you. That his second birth would be before his first. That he might be born again, even in his mother. Lord, we pray for the pulpit search committee, that you would be merciful to us as a church, and that you would be merciful to us, this representative of our congregation, as the pulpit search committee seeks to know who you would call to this pulpit. Lord, we are sinners in need of grace, in need of having our walk with you encouraged and sustained through your word, that we might build one another up. Lord, would you bring to us the right man to lead us into this next chapter of Church Creek history? Lord, we pray also for Pastor Olson, as he has signified that his chapter is drawing to a close, that you would enable him to continue to minister to us with the stamina that we have seen. We thank you for the grace that you've given him as he continues in his ministry to us and the preaching that we receive from his lips. Lord, not only of late, we thank you for all of his ministry, how you have ministered such grace to us through him. And we ask, Lord, that you would bear him up and strengthen him and encourage him. And Father, we pray for all gospel ministers, particularly those here in our presbytery, in the Lowcountry Presbytery, that you would bear up these gospel ministers and the churches around us, particularly those of the PCA, that you would strengthen the ministry that holds forth this gospel of grace. Lord, this year is a difficult year, this year of 2020, and there are many pains that we have endured as a congregation here and abroad as a church. Lord, would you be merciful to the persecuted church? And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly. And Lord Jesus, would you be merciful to us who suffer here? We think particularly of those who are single or who live alone, who have experienced the lockdowns of 2020 to be a much greater factor of loneliness in their lives. We pray that you'd strengthen them, give them endurance, give them the fellowship of your presence with them. Lord, we pray that we might as a body be a source of great fellowship to one another. And Lord, we give thanks to you for what appears to be a viable, valid vaccine that has come on the scene and is even being distributed in the UK and has been approved here. Lord, we ask that you would cause this vaccine to be a real help to us as a country and as a planet for all those who live here, that we might be freed of COVID-19. Lord, we pray for relief from COVID, particularly in this year as we see coming near 2021. We pray that by your mercy, that it would be a relief from what we have experienced in 2020. Our lives and all of our cares, Lord, are they not in your hands? All that we are, every breath that we draw, is it not by your grace alone? We are utterly and totally dependent upon you. And so, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon this world in which we live. We pray that these troubles that our world has faced would be a clear call, that we might all know our mortality, that we might all know our weakness, that we might all know that there is a God and we are not him, and that we might call upon the name of the Lord afresh, that all humanity, people from every land and tribe and nation and tongue, would call upon the Lord Jesus. For is this not what you picture for us? Will be the case in heaven, people from every land and tribe and nation and tongue. We pray that we would see that even more, even in our day, even in this year 2021 as it draws near. Lord, I also would not leave here before your throne of grace without praying for Colson, Janet Scott's grandson, and for China, Janet's daughter. We pray that you would grant mercy and that you would grant wisdom in this difficult situation, that you would give wisdom as to what to do about this matter of life support for Colson and for China, as she is in such an awful situation with her little boy on life support and needing to know what is wise. Lord, we point to the need and we touch your almighty arm and we ask, O Lord, that you, the judge of all the earth, that you would do right, for surely you do. We entrust ourselves and all of these cares into your care, for it is good to be yours and knowing that you are ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things, praying even as you've taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. After the benediction, I'll remind you that we are using the doxology for our response to the benediction. I'll ask that you all rise to receive the Lord's blessing, his benediction. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace.